We're in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 15 to 18. I'm going to back up and read verse 14 just for a little bit of context. But Hebrews chapter 10, I'll begin reading in verse 14 down to verse 18. For by one offering, He, that is Christ, has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws upon their heart and upon their minds. I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. For where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. So Lord, now would you take these words of yours and would you drive them into the heart and mind of each person? Wake us up, God. Don't let us drift through the message, because there are precious things that you would reveal to us. Father, I ask that you would give encouragement to every believer here to stand firm upon what Christ has done. And I ask that you would give faith to any who are not yours here, that they may become yours and may begin to participate in this glorious grace of reconciliation to God that we see here. So Lord, speak. Speak that we may hear. It is in Jesus we pray. The very heart of the Christian gospel is this amazing assurance that in the death of Christ, all sin can be forgiven. That you, if you are in Christ this morning, are now clean. No hint of guilt remains. No stain of sin mars your record before God. Because in Him, all your guilt, all your wrongdoing, all your sins, past, present, and future, have been laid upon Him. Now tell me, how would your life be different if you really knew that was true? Because that is the point of this passage. God wants you to understand that if you are in Christ, resting in the finished work of the cross, then you have the full forgiveness of your sins. A forgiveness that is so full and so complete that it can liberate you to live with joy and freedom in Him as you continue to persevere in that faith and remain faithful to the end. And so that's what we want to look at here this morning. I want to help you gain the assurance of the full forgiveness of sins for the believer. And so the first thing we need to do this morning is to see that the full forgiveness of our sins has a foundation. It is confirmed to us by the Holy Spirit Himself as He speaks to us through God's unerring Word. Notice where He begins here in verse 15. He says, and the Holy Spirit also testifies to us. And then He goes on to quote some passages, which Bake read earlier, from Jeremiah 31. The Holy Spirit says to us, and then He quotes the words of Jeremiah. Now, He could just as easily have said to us, and Jeremiah the prophet testifies to us. Because that would certainly be true. These words that He quotes in verses 16 and 17 are the words written by the apostle or by the prophet Jeremiah. But He doesn't do that. Instead, He points us back past Jeremiah to the true author of these words, which is the Holy Spirit of God Himself. Now that's important, and I'm pointing it out like this because it goes back to our understanding of the inspiration of the Bible, the inspiration of Holy Scripture. Though Jeremiah was the human agent who originally wrote these words, They are, in fact, not merely His opinions. These are the very words of God spoken through Jeremiah by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1, verse 21 confirms this. It says that no prophecy was ever made by the act of a human will, but men moved along by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And so, Christians, we have to understand this. Indeed, our faith is built upon this fact that God has spoken, and this is His Word. Wayne Grudem says this quite wonderfully in his systematic theology when he says that we as Christians need to understand that where Scripture speaks, God speaks. What Scripture says, God says. So to disbelieve or disobey any word of Scripture is to disbelieve and disobey God. And so as we're reading what comes next in verses 16 and 17, we're not just reading Jeremiah's opinion on the matter. We're reading the very declaration of God Himself, who cannot err or be mistaken, and who will never mislead us. And so this is an unerring truth that is meant to strengthen your soul in Christ, Christian. And just frankly, we need to believe these words. As we hear what He's telling us here, we need to take them to heart and believe them. In fact, notice the word He uses here for what the Holy Spirit is doing. He doesn't just say, and the Holy Spirit spoke. He says, and the Holy Spirit bears witness. It's actually the same word that would be used of a witness on a witness stand in a courtroom. And so the Holy Spirit, He bears witness. He speaks the truth if He's a faithful witness. What do they always ask the person on the witness stand, at least in our culture? Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So here is the Spirit coming to us through the words of Jeremiah, and He's going to speak to us truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. What we have in these words that follow are the testimony of the Holy Spirit, who is taking the witness stand on our behalf. He's taking the witness stand to give testimony to us in order to convince us that in Christ our sins truly have been forgiven. Notice that the Holy Spirit testifies to us. And so as you hear these words and you're a Christian, unless you're willing to call Him a liar, you need to believe what He's saying. Not only that, but one more thing. This word testifies in the original is in what is called the continuing present tense. Now, the importance of that is this. So not only did the Holy Spirit speak these words through Jeremiah, back when Jeremiah originally wrote them, around 580 BC, but this means the Holy Spirit is still speaking through these words. Jeremiah may be dead, but the Holy Spirit isn't. And so this word spoken through Jeremiah about 2,600 years ago is still active and vibrant and alive in the hands of the Holy Spirit, as He is now going to take them and apply them to you sitting there as a Christian. So the Holy Spirit takes the ancient words of the prophet and enlivens them and uses them and empowers them in order to give us confidence and grace to understand what it is God's done for us today. And so the same Spirit who spoke through Jeremiah then is speaking to us today through these words. And oh, Father, I pray You'll help us understand that. I pray that You will use these words this morning to grant an assurance that is clear, a confidence that comes from Your very lips speaking here. And so the Holy Spirit is testifying to us in these verses so that we can better understand the fullness of our forgiveness in Christ, if we're in Christ. So that brings us to the second point this morning, and that is to see that our full forgiveness of sins is anchored in the faithful promises God has made regarding the new covenant. If you're in Christ, you're a new covenant believer. And when God promised to give the new covenant, He promised that He was going to do certain things in the lives of those who are in the new covenant by faith. And these are things we can now see are true of us. And so these verses that we're looking at in verses 16 and 17, the writer of Hebrews has already quoted them to us once before. If you look back in chapter 8, verses 8 through 12, you'll see a rather long quotation that contains these same words. So these are very important words that he understands that we need to grasp. And so the Holy Spirit, speaking through Jeremiah, says to us, verse 16, "This is the covenant which God says He will make with them after those days. I'll put My laws upon their hearts and on their mind I will write them." So God is promising that when the new covenant comes, and it has now come to us, but when it comes, He's going to do something in our lives so that the full forgiveness of our sins will be an assurance to us. What's He going to do? He says He's going to change our hearts and minds through the power of the new birth. Notice what He says. First thing, God says, God assures our forgiveness by changing our hearts and reorienting our lives to Him. Notice, first of all, that this is God's initiative. This is something He does after those days, which means after Christ has come and accomplished our salvation through His death, burial, and resurrection. After those days, after Christ has finished His work, God will then step in by the Holy Spirit and do a work in us that empowers us to believe upon Christ, that empowers us to come to Christ. And what is that work? It's the work that Jesus talked about as the new birth, being born again, regeneration, the giving of a new heart and mind toward God. And the result of that new birth that comes through Christ is a new orientation of your life to Christ and a willing obedience to His Word. And so just to put this on the table, conversion to Christ then is not just a human decision. It is a supernatural reorientation of the soul. It bends your will so that you who once had no desire for God and no ability to believe or obey Him, now come running to Him with an eagerness to hear and to respond by faith. It reshapes your affections so that you who once lusted after a life of sin now pursue a life of holiness in Christ. So there's a radical change of heart and mind that reorients your life to God and to obedience to His Word. And that is, in fact, one of the marks of a genuine believer. Without this change of heart, no one could be saved. No one would be saved. And so notice what he says that this change of heart and mind does for you. Two things are mentioned. First, notice that it changes your relationship to God's Word. Now, when you hear it, you want to obey. I'll give them a new heart. I'll write My law upon their heart. Now, obedience is no longer a frustrated effort to try to do what you don't really want to do. You know, when you were lost, you would look at the book and you would say, "Oh man, do I really have to do that? Can't I just once?" But now when you read God's Word as one who has the law written on your heart, you read God's Word and your heart says, "Yes, I want that." And even when you fail to live in accordance with that Word, that God's Word remains your delight. He remains your desire. It remains the longing of your soul. In fact, it's what God uses to bring you to repentance. You can't continue on seeing a discontinuity between here's what God's Word says, here's what my life is doing. No, my life must come over to the Word because the Word is truth. The Word is life. But what is that? When that is happening to you, that's the law written on your heart. That's one of the evidences that you truly are His. The new birth changes your relationship to God's Word. Second, the new birth changes your view of God. Because now you do trust Him. Now you do want to walk with Him. First thing happened when Adam sinned is he runs and hides from God. He didn't want to walk with God. But in conversion, that is reversed. And we want to walk with Him. We no longer see His commands as something limiting, restrictions on our freedom. Now we understand that they are liberating. That it's the kind instruction of our Father for our good. That it's really the key to our happiness and joy. And so you're no longer rebelling and arguing against Him, seeking ways to get around what He says. Now you gladly submit to Him because you know His every command is righteous and it's for your good. You can say with the psalmist, oh, how I love your law. And so that's the first gift of the new covenant. It brings a radical reorientation of your life to God, and with it, a glad obedience in God. A new love for God's Word with a mind set to pursue God in His Word and to walk with Him. So that's the first promise. There's a reorientation to God. But that leads then to the assurance of the second promise of the new covenant we see here. And that is, second of all, God promises that when we come to Him by faith, we then get the assurance of a full or complete forgiveness. Verse 17, it's a very simple verse. He says, and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Now pay attention to the connection between these two passages. There's a progression here between the first quote in verse 16 and the one we just read in verse 17. Because it is those who have experienced the new birth in verse 16 and have thus come to Christ by faith, it is them who are now in a relationship of obedience to Christ and have the assurance of forgiveness in Christ. Verse 17. Or, that was a little bit muddy. Let me try to say it more clearly. Those who have the assurance of forgiveness in verse 17 are the very same ones whose lives have been reoriented to God by the new birth in verse 16. In other words, you don't get the forgiveness of sin apart from the new birth that brings you to Christ. Or just one more way to say this. There is no salvation apart from coming to Christ as Lord. There is no such thing as a Christian who has accepted Jesus as Savior for the forgiveness of sins and yet now refuses to obey Him as Lord and Master of their lives. Now, there are people running around out there who claim to have done that very thing. They claim to belong to Christ, and yet they still live in open rebellion against Him. And they say, I'm a Christian, I just haven't submitted to Christ as Lord. Well, no, they're not Christians. They're liars, and they are deceived. Jesus makes that clear in Luke 6:46. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? A similar passage in Matthew, He says, you call me Lord, Lord, but depart from me, you workers of iniquity. 1 John 2, verse 4 puts it very plainly. He says, the one who says, I have come to know Him and yet does not keep His commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And so, if you have no desire for God, no desire to obey Him, don't deceive yourself into thinking that you're a Christian. Because if there's no desire for Him, you're not. Don't think you can be forgiven of your sins with merely words. Because you can't, apart from coming and submitting to Christ as saving Lord. I'll just put it this way. He does not forgive the unrepentant, but He does abundantly forgive repentant, humble children who are His through the new birth. And so the broad forgiveness we're about to look at, the wonderful assurance of forgiveness, is a wonderful assurance of forgiveness for those who have come to Christ by faith and have this new heart and this new mind. Not perfection. They haven't got it all worked out. They didn't do it themselves, but He has worked, faith has redeemed them, and they now stand as people trusting Christ alone. For them, for you who are trusting Christ alone, then there are some wonderful promises held out here. For you who are trusting Christ, there's an amazing promise held out here in verse 17. So let's look at it again. He says, what does He say? For those trusting Christ, those who have experienced the new birth, been brought to faith, resting by faith in Christ alone, He says, your sins and your lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Listen, this is a promise so broad and so good through faith in Christ alone that I've struggled all week. Can I even do this justice? But let's try. Two things here. First of all, here is the promise that if you're in Christ, all your sins, including the worst of your sins, are swept away forever. Their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Now, what are lawless deeds? Lawless deeds are those heinous crimes in the Old Testament for which there was no provision of forgiveness. One of the factors in the Old Covenant was that there were sins called sins of a high hand, sins of open, flagrant rebellion, for which the Old Testament had no provision of forgiveness. And yet here, he says, under the new covenant of what Christ has done, not only your sins, but your lawless deeds, your most heinous crimes, your most wicked, rebellious thoughts and actions that you thought God could never forgive, here they are forgiven and swept away by the blood of Christ when you come to Him. Friend, listen. There is no sin and no stain that can keep you from Christ. There is no failure that is too much for Him to deal with. If only you will come to Him by faith. Come to Him. Your sins and your lawless deeds. It's that broad. Second, here is a promise that your sins, if you who've come to Christ, your sins forgiven by Christ, will in fact never be held against you again. So thorough and complete is His forgiveness, they will never be held against you again. Verse 17 again, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. I will never again at any point in the future call these sins of yours back up and use them against you. So when God says you are forgiven, He means your sins are forever and completely taken off the record. He remembers them no more, as Bake said at the beginning. Sometimes people will say, well, how can that be? How can the omniscient God who knows all things, past, present, and future, how can such a God assure me that He'll remember my sins no more? And what's happening there? Is he purging His memory bank like a computer? You control, alt, delete? Is He forgetting that they ever existed? What does it mean? Well, it doesn't mean God forgets in the sense of truly not knowing that they ever happened. There's not a case of divine senility. But what it means is He will never hold these sins against us again. That these sins, if you're in Christ, are no longer on the table as far as He is concerned. They're no longer a factor in your relationship with Him or in His dealings with you. He will never bring them back up to the bar of judgment and levy them against you. He will never bring them back to the table. I was thinking about how this works earlier this week, and some of you know that one of our daughters went through a time of rebellion as a teenager, thankfully very short, but went through it. And during that time, it wasn't the one who's here, by the way. And during that time, there was strife in our home. There was heartache. You guys, some of you have been there. There were broken relationships between her and us. There were broken hearts, anger, tears, all of these things. Yet in God's kind providence, she came to repentance. She was, in fact, truly converted at that point. And our relationship was reconciled. Now, I still have a memory of those events in my mind. Otherwise, I couldn't have just told you about them. I know that they happened. But what I don't do is I do not remember them against her. They are not a factor at all in our current relationship. I don't treat her in any way based on those past sins because they are forgiven. They are gone. They are swept away. Grace has removed them from consideration in the relationship we have now. That is, at best, a faint picture of what God has done for us in Christ. Christian, if you're in Christ, He will never hold your sins against you ever. They're gone. They're forgotten. They are swept away, as our brother says, as far as the east is from the west. They will never again be a factor in how God treats us in Christ. Hey, that deserves a hallelujah. That deserves songs of joy. Romans 4, 7, 8, I think, is such a song of joy. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered over. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will never count his sins against him. So there's a full forgiveness in Christ for those that are in Christ. And we need to comprehend that. We need to remind ourselves. That's just what we talk about. We say preaching the gospel to yourself. We believe and lay hold of the fact that our sins, oh, this glorious thought, our sins not in part but the whole are nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. In fact, look third. He says, our forgiveness is so complete now that no sacrifice for sins will ever be needed again. Verse 18, now where there is forgiveness of these things like this, there is no longer any offering for sin. When forgiveness is this complete, what possible use could there be for further sacrifices? We don't need them. And that's the point he's making here. The one sacrifice of Christ has accomplished everything that is needed. It has done what all those thousands of Old Testament sacrifices never could do. It has brought a full and final forgiveness of sins so thorough and so complete that no sacrifice for sin can ever again be offered. And then to put the exclamation point on that fact, God steps in history and makes it doubly clear. 70 A.D., just a few short decades after Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, God brought the whole Old Testament system with its sacrifices to an end. Why don't the Jews sacrifice anymore? Well, because God sent the Roman army to destroy the temple in 70 A.D. and put an end to those Old Testament sacrifices once and for all. God brought them to an end. Why? Because they were no longer needed. The coming of Christ brought an end to all sacrifice for sin. I mean, think about it. There's no more need for a sacrifice because all my sins have already been taken away. Sacrifices are no longer needed. We don't need Levitical priests. We don't need a priest offering sacrifices. But let me apply this here. You don't need to be offering sacrifices for your sin either. And so while it's true that Romans 12 says we do offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, that's a sacrifice of worship and service. That's a response to grace. That's not to take away sin. That is in light of sins taken away. In view of God's mercy. We've already got His mercy. It's mine. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies a living sacrifice. Romans 12, 1 and 2. But there's no more sacrifice for me to offer. I don't do those things so I can be forgiven. I do those things in light that I am forgiven. So Christian, listen. So stop trying to prove yourself to God. And just walk with Him in the newness of this new life. Stop trying to win His love by your efforts and sacrifices and just let yourself be loved by Him. Based on the finished work of Christ. Let your obedience come as a glad and willing response to the love you're already assured of in Christ. Stop trying to be holy enough to win His affection and just believe that you have His affection through Christ and let that motivate holiness. Stop trying to earn His forgiveness and just believe His promise here that you have been forgiven in Christ. And rejoice. I mean, that will make a massive difference in the way you live your life. Where there is forgiveness, there is no longer an offering for sin. In fact, notice, just look at that verse again. Notice he says, where there is forgiveness of these things. Look how complete the word is. He doesn't say whether it's forgiveness of only this or only that. He doesn't limit this. In fact, the Greek word that he uses here is another one of these just broad words that English doesn't quite do justice. The word here actually means a release. Where there is a release from all bondage. Where there is a release from all your debt. Where there is a release from every stain of guilt and sin that held you and kept you from God. Where there is a release from all oppression of Satan, from all defilement of sin, that there's release. This is what we have when we're in Christ. This is what we have, full and free, once and forever, complete and lacking nothing. And so listen, if that's what you have, Christian, what else could you possibly be searching for? Stop trying to be your own Savior. Stop trying to get it all straightened out first, because if I get it straightened out, I can come to Him. Stop trying to feel something first. Stop trying to add to what He did and just come to Him on His terms. Just come to Him on His terms, faith alone, and He will receive you. The promise of His Word is He will receive you. And then one final thought. One of the results of this truth, that Christ's sacrifice was so complete that it completely has washed away our sins and nothing more need be added to it. One result of that is this. The symbol of biblical Christianity, then, is an empty cross. The symbol of biblical Christianity is not a cross with a figure of Christ still attached to it, as though He needs more suffering for us, as though there's more that needs to be done, as though His cross work is an ongoing thing that He must continue to offer up on our behalf. No, the Bible says He is done with suffering for us. He is now at the Father's right hand, there reigning over all things until His enemies are put under His feet, we saw last week. That there's nothing more at all that needs to be done for our full forgiveness, so the cross is empty. And friend, when you see an empty cross, let that be a reminder. Let this thought come to mind. The cross is empty because Christ's work is done. My sins, which were many, are all forgiven in Him. There's nothing more needs be paid. He finished the work. He paid in full. His victory over my sin is complete. So now all I must do is rest in Him. And resting in Him, I have all I need. Trusting in Him, I have a full assurance. My sins are washed away as far as the east is from the west. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Do you know Him like this? Do you have this assurance so that you're not out there trying to be religious, trying to do the right thing, trying to clean your life up? You've given up on that. You're looking to see what Christ did and finished. And having seen what Christ did and finished, now you're free to walk with Him. To rest in Him. So that you go out from here today and tomorrow morning, whatever it is that is your particular temptation, some image of the mind, some image on a screen, some word you said, some thought you've harbored comes back and you fail, you trip. You don't suddenly decide, now I'm a cast off. But you go back to Christ and say, Lord, You died. And you died for the forgiveness of even this sin. This sin, if I'm Yours, it's already washed away. You've already made me holy and clean in You. Lord, let me walk in that cleansing that is Yours for me. And you go back and back and back again to Christ, because there is your life. Your life is hidden in Christ. There is all you need in Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Father, We indeed have all we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. We are amply provided. There's no more sacrifice to be made. And though we will be willing to lose everything in this life in our pursuit and following of You, even that is done not to win Your grace, but because of the provision of a free and total grace for us. Father, would You take the one now who is struggling with their sin, who is fearful and trembling? Would You cause them to forsake all else and run to Christ alone? Would You grant that new heart and new mind that says, I want Christ. I want Christ. And would You give them that, even the tiniest of faith, to say, Jesus, save me. And turning to Christ and believing His Word, would You begin to grant an assurance that Christ is fully able to forgive all lawless deeds and to grant a life so free and complete as the Word promises here. We ask this in Jesus. Amen.